By now it's probably clear that I have a fresh enthusiasm to construct more adequate sermon outlines, outlines that do more than make my material clear for the listener, important as that must always be, but outlines that force both speaker and listener to think through the material, thus leading to a permanent gain in Christian understanding for us all. For this example, I've chosen Psalm 14 as our text, and today's atheist as our theme. So first, let's hear the word of God in Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside, they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn, those who devour my people as men eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Preaching on Psalm 14 has a particular place in my memory. Some years ago, I spoke on this psalm at St. James's, Cape Town. And in a moment, I'll give you what I recall of my very straightforward outline on that occasion. 2 years later, I was in Cape Town again, preaching at St. James. And after the service, I was approached by a member of the congregation, an older man, as I remember, to say that he had replayed the record of the sermon of 2 years back many, many times, and was grateful for it. Naturally, this heartened me. But also it reminded me of that great verse in 1 Corinthians 14 where a major purpose of preaching in the Christian congregation is set down for us. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says this, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." I repeat, for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And if it had been so on this particular occasion in Cape Town, I for one am very grateful. My preliminary remarks on Psalm 14 on that occasion concerned the nature of the fool. I took him to be the aggressive atheist of today, as set out in Derek Kidner's fine commentary on Psalm 14, incidentally published by InterVarsity Press, an indispensable work of art as well as scholarship. So sell your shirt to buy it if you don't possess it already. Yet at the same time, the psalm must also have something to say to every man and everybody who lives as though God does not exist. Sadly, a very great company today. So I started by defining what is meant by the fool. I then explained that this little psalm gives us a wonderful insight into the hallmarks of today's atheists. And no wonder, for this is part of God's word. This is not human guesswork, not a human assessment. This is not my take on today's atheists, nor is this an angry response from modern believers, though the psalm does touch on the anger of God. This is Almighty God's appraisal of atheism and the atheist. It is a heavenly diagnosis. It is God's considered judgment, the truth of the matter, a view from heaven that goes to the heart of things. I've slightly altered my original outline, partly because I'm not absolutely sure of it in detail, but I think I had three words that are the hallmarks of atheism and that I would repeat today. But before I pronounce the divine assessment, the divine judgment, I would ask, and I did ask the congregation to pause with me, for what stares us at the beginning of Psalm 14 are lines quoted by Paul in Romans 3:10-12 as a description of universal sinfulness. Apparently Paul saw great value in Psalm 14. You remember it, and I'll repeat it again. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You could hardly repeat it more often. 6 times Paul says, no one, no exceptions. By nature, all of us turn away from God. So, as children of Adam, we're all children of wrath, all sinful and corrupt, all fallen creatures. And at root, therefore, we're no better than the atheist. And I think it's important to start with that. It's only by grace that we're ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. In short, atheism is but one rotten fruit, very rotten, is but one fruit amongst many from our sinful human hearts. And I took it on that occasion, and I would still take it, that in any congregation at St. James's, it was a very large one, there will be people listening to me who know full well that apart from the divine mercy, apart from Christ's salvation, they would have lived and died without acknowledging God as though he did not exist, even if they did not call themselves atheists, as people brazenly do today. So here was my simple outline. And if anything, I would try to enlarge on it today, but here it is as it was given at St. James's. First, the word ignorance. There it is in verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And there it is in verse 4a. Will evildoers never learn? It sounds strange, doesn't it? For in the atheist mind, it is we believers who are the ignorant ones, we who are the fools. Fools to suppose that God exists. Fools to suppose that there is a heaven and a hell. At this point, I might have turned, I don't recall, to Romans 1:18 following, with that devastating sentence, verse 23, although they claimed to be wise, as indeed they do, they became fools. Certainly at this point, I would introduce the concept of spiritual blindness, something which afflicts all men by nature. Also, the terrible reality of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that it is Satan, the god of this world, this age, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of God. How blind people are, who cannot see the Creator in his creation, who cannot see the truth as it is in Jesus, who cannot see the wickedness of their own hearts. How blind we are. Listen, Christian people, to the Apostle Peter, as you now live in an increasingly atheist world. Quote, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. 1 Peter 1:14. And, quote, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So my first heading was simply ignorance. It was a bold heading. It caught people's attention. It happened also to be true. My second word, my second heading, was intolerance. This too is marked in our psalm in verse 4. Will evildoers never learn? And then the very striking sentence, who devour my people as men eat bread, who devour my people. I recall saying at St. James's what I have said elsewhere, that actually we don't need the Bible to teach us this. It's something that recent history has indelibly recorded on our minds. The monstrous intolerance and cruelty toward Christian believers in China under Mao. The same and worse under Stalin, with yet more millions dead. The hideous intolerance of Adolf Hitler that led to the Holocaust. The record of atheism in control and without opposition speaks for itself. I find it particularly repugnant the way the new atheists in their writings, people like the late Christopher Hitchens, for example, try to evade this shocking evidence. They're wriggling and maneuvering To talk their way out of these terrible happenings is enough to disgust any honest reader. As for the illiberality of Dawkins, he would have Christian parents in the future forbidden to tell their children of Jesus on the grounds that it is child abuse. So this would be the intolerance of the future if atheists have their way. Let every person be clear in their own minds where atheism and its fanaticism leads us. So I didn't say very much from Scripture except to point out that these people devour the people of God, because everybody knows it. And the evidence of recent history confirms what the Bible long ago taught. Ignorance and intolerance are followed by insignificance. Verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 14 are complemented by Psalm 53, verse 5, which enlarges on the point. It seems that the psalmist is pointing us back to some historic event in Israel's history. Kirkpatrick, perhaps the best of the late Victorian commentators, writes as follows. It at once suggests the annihilation of Sennacherib's great army, 2 Kings 18 and 19 tell the story. It seemed clear then that God's people were the insignificant ones, with no possible hope of deliverance. But overnight, 185,000 Assyrian troops lay dead. It was Sennacherib who turned out to be utterly significant, finally dispatched by his own sons. For us, Psalm 14 points not to the past, but to the future. It serves as a prophecy. The terrors of atheism have been horrendous indeed for millions in the present, but God is still with his oppressed people, as Psalm 14 says. God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but God is their refuge, and that is wonderfully true today. But in the future, on that great day of judgment, the insignificance of God's enemies will be shown to the whole universe. I like very much the way Kidner quotes C.S. Lewis at this point. Quote, in the end, that face which is the delight or terror of the universe must be turned on each of us, either conferring glory inexpressible, or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. We shall know then, in other words, who is significant and who is not. My conclusion. Our preaching of God's word today in Psalm 14 goes a very long way in explaining certain strange things in our world. First, how leaders of ancient civilizations and modern states become murderers, or rather exterminators of millions of their fellow men. Psalm 14 explains that. Two, how a country like ours that owes so much to its Christian heritage becomes antagonistic to Christ, his people, his message, and his moral sanity. Three, how men of high intelligence in the 20th century become dangerously false guides for mankind. The lesson of Psalm 14 is beware of godless academics, godless politicians, godless writers, godless playwrights, godless opinion formers, godless educators, godless celebrities of every kind. That's the message of Psalm 14, and that's the message we must bring out.